Well, good morning, everybody. Did you have a good Thanksgiving? Yeah? How many of you are still in a turkey coma this morning? Anybody still in a... Oh, it's great to celebrate together. You know, I almost had a major disaster on Thanksgiving because I have Dish Network at my house and CBS was in dispute and my chargers were on CBS on Thanksgiving Day. So praise the Lord for Mike Weideman, my Dish guy, and worked it all out. And he sent me to Best Buy on Wednesday night to get a little part to help fix my problem. And this time last year, I bought one of those little sound bars, you know, for your TV, and you plug it in. And I bought it last year. When I went to hook it up, the fiber optic cable that goes in the back of the speaker wouldn't fit right. And it was like, it was really weird. And it wouldn't fit into my machine quite right either. But I noticed if I jammed it hard enough, okay, because my motto is, if it can't be solved by muscle, it can't be solved, right? So it worked. And so I had some scotch tape and I had it there, and but I couldn't move it, it would stop. And so when I was going to get this part on Wednesday night, I thought, I'm just going to take this cable and get a new cable, because obviously it's the wrong cable. So I took my speaker, this long speaker, and I took the cable in, and I went into Best Buy, and I said, okay, look, I need two things. I need this part for my TV, and then I need this new cable, because obviously it doesn't fit. And so the guy says, well, let me see exactly what you need. So he took my fiber optic cable, and he looked at the back of my speaker, and then he went, oh, if you just remove the dust cover from the cable... It fits right in there. And I go, well, that's really embarrassing. I've been fighting it for a year in my house. And I thought, man, I'm sure he wants to tell my name when he tells his story to his buddies in the back room. Hey, some clown came in. So I told him, hey, if you want to know my name's Dave Wickstrom, okay? So just go ahead and say my name in your story. Don't you feel stupid when you do stuff like that, don't we? I mean, hopefully we all do it so I don't feel so bad. Turn to your neighbor and say, I've seen you do that kind of stuff before. Let's grab our Bibles. We're going to Daniel again today. By the way, you belong to the Fellowship of Grace Brethren Churches. That's our conglomeration, our church partnership of churches around the world. We've been rebranding ourselves as a fellowship of churches. We realize there's more Grace Brethren people outside of North America than inside North America. Since the 1930s, Grace Brethren has been heavily missional, making Jesus famous around the world. And now, 70 years later, there's more of us outside of the U.S. than there are inside the U.S. And so they decided to rebrand their name. The International Fellowship of Grace Brethren Churches doesn't seem to be very hip anymore. And so they did a lot of research, and they changed our name recently to just Grace Fellowship. So now you are part of a denomination or a fellowship of churches called Grace Fellowship. But the international word for grace is charis. And so to show our partnership with our brothers and sisters around the world and recognizing there's more of us outside of North America and inside North America, we decided to adopt in North America the international word for grace, which is charis. And so now you belong to Charis Fellowship. And I love the three words, truth, relationship, and mission. You can see the C there. The top is the dark blue, which represents truth. Everything that we do is covered by the truth of God's word. We haven't changed a thing about our loyalty. We believe that God's word is above us, telling us and sharing with us how to live, telling us what to believe. This word comes from God. It's not below us that we get to pick and choose what we want from it. It sits above us. It's our authority. It's truth. Relationship is what holds us together, and mission is what we go and do. So that's truth, relationship, and mission. That's what Charis Fellowship is all about, and now you are part of Charis Fellowship. Just in case you were interested, that's a recent change. Okay? So I wanted to announce that. Now, Daniel, we're in chapter 6 today, so go ahead and grab your Bibles or your Bible apps. We're going to Daniel 6. In chapter 6, we're seeing the story of Daniel and the lion's den. We've been in this chapter for a couple of weeks. Somebody told me 2 weeks ago, you know, if you don't get Daniel in the lion's den by next week, I'm really going to be mad. Because we've been taking a long time to get Daniel in the lion's den. It's kind of a weird thought. I thought, why would you want somebody in the lion's den? But Daniel has been such a great book. And if we step back and look at the book as a whole, it helps us to understand where we're at in the story. Chapter 2 through chapter 7, Daniel changes languages. He doesn't write in the Hebrew language anymore. He writes in the Aramaic language. Chapter 1 is in Hebrew. Chapters 8 forward are in Hebrew. God's message to his people. chapter 2 through chapter 7, Daniel switches languages. He uses the common language, so it's God's message to the world. And God's message to the world is comprised of six stories. Chapter 2 through chapter 7. Now, chapter 2 and chapter 7, the story has the same theme. God is in control of the world. God's in control of the nations. In chapter 3 and chapter 6 that we're in now, both of those stories have the same theme. God is a personal God. See, in the ancient world, they believed that the gods there existed, but the gods were out there, and they didn't care much for human interaction. Daniel's God is a personal God. We saw that Daniel's three friends were rescued from the fiery furnace. In this chapter, Daniel's rescued from the lion's den. Now, these are extreme stories, because we have a lot of other stories in the Bible where God allows his people to go through difficulty, and he doesn't always rescue them. So we don't want to take from these stories that God is always going to rescue us, right? Sometimes God lets us go through difficulties, and he doesn't always rescue us. But this is not God's message to us, it's God's message to the world. And so Daniel wants the world to know that God is a personal God. And then the meat of the sandwich, or the stories in chapter 4 and chapter 5, is that God humbles prideful people. So that's kind of where we're at in the big picture. As we rolled into chapter 6, we saw that Darius is the new king. He's the new king on the block. The Medo-Persian Empire has conquered the Babylonian Empire. Darius is king, and the Medo-Persian Empire has swept the world. And somehow Daniel still rises to the top. One of the things that we're talking about with Daniel is this whole issue of perseverance. We've been given, every chapter has received the name. Chapter 6 receives the name perseverance. Perseverance is not just getting through a difficulty. A lot of times when I think of the word perseverance, and maybe you think of it the same way, when I think of the word perseverance, I think, man, I'm going through a difficulty. Help me just not to do anything bad during this tough time. And if I can get through this tough time without doing anything bad or stupid, I've really persevered. But what we're learning from Daniel is that when he goes through this difficult time, he actually thrives in the midst of difficulties. Because Daniel, you remember, as a young man, as a teenager, he was taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. He was taken from his familiar community to an unfamiliar community. He was taken from a family of nobility to a slave. He was taken from the temple of his God that he could worship at regularly to now the best he can do is a room with a window at the top of his house facing Jerusalem. Someone that has a bright future to who now most likely historians tell us has been made a eunuch and his family name dies with him. No kids. And so Daniel's life has been uprooted, upside down. He's gone from this great future to this no future. And as he's walking through these difficulties, we find at the end of chapter 1, Daniel has a pattern of thriving during difficulties. So when we talk about perseverance, we're not just simply saying the word endure. We're saying, hey, God, when I go through this difficulty in my family, in my personal life, in my finances, in my marriage, with my health, I want to come out of this better than I was when I went into it. I don't want to just not do bad things when I'm in there and stay good. I actually, God, want to come out better. I want to thrive a little bit in the midst of all the controversy and the problems. That's what perseverance is all about. And what we're going to find here, once again, Daniel thrives. Now, how Daniel thrives is he gets help. Daniel gets some help to thrive. He can't do it all on his own. And we're going to find this morning that he has two advocates. One is a human advocate and who's a helper to him, and one is a divine advocate. There are times when you're going through the stuff that God brings a friend or a coworker or a lawyer or a neighbor or a book, or he brings someone along to help you, and it's unexpected. You didn't expect that person to help you. You didn't even know about that person, or you didn't even know they could help in that way, but all of a sudden, the person that was kind of unknown to you stands right in front of you and helps you through your problem. God's bringing you an advocate. And then sometimes, like we saw when the three friends were thrown into the fiery furnace, when King Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fiery furnace, how many people did he see? Four, because God showed up. And what we're going to see in Daniel, when he's thrown into the lion's den and King Darius comes running to the den the next morning and he yells out to Daniel, Daniel says, God sent his angel. So Daniel received a human advocate and a divine advocate. And if we watch closely, whenever you're going through the darkest of stuff, God always sends a helper. A lot of times it's a human helper, and he always sends his divine presence to help you. He's doing the same thing today. That's how we persevere. I'm not getting through this on my own. I want to come out better. I don't want to give in to the temptations of anger or bitterness or revenge or just self-pity or pride. I want to come out better, God. And the way that I'm going to come out better is if I can see the help you brought and take advantage of the help that you brought. So in this chapter, Daniel, we see in chapter 6, verse 3, that Darius is getting ready to make Daniel the number one leader in the kingdom. That Darius has divided his kingdom up into 120 regions, and he's put a governor or a satrap, it's called, over each area. And then he's put three commissioners, or what we would call three presidents, over the 120 governors. Daniel was one of the three, and in verse 3, it tells us that Daniel began once again to distinguish himself, and Darius was going to make Daniel number one. And the other guys got jealous. And in Daniel chapter 6, we see on three different occasions that they came by agreement to conspire against Daniel. So we've been talking about this conspiracy. And we saw that the conspiracy was very simple. The men came to the king and they said, King, we want you to make an edict. We want you to make a law that for the next 30 days, no one can pray to anyone but you. No one can make a petition to their God. We want all prayers to stop except praying to you, O king, because they believed that the king was a mini-god. And they're trying to stroke his ego a little bit, but really they're trying to get Daniel in trouble. And so they bring this law before the king, and the king feels good about something like that, and he signs it. And we realized a couple weeks ago that when the king signed it, it was set in stone, because the laws of the Medes and the Persians, when those two empires came together to make one empire, they made a law that if either side made a law or a statute, it could not be changed no matter what. And so these commissioners, these conspirators knew that if they could just get Darius to sign this law, he couldn't change it even if he wanted to. And so we ended up last week where Daniel knew that the law had been signed. And now we can see there in verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward heaven, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had done previously. And Daniel knowingly prays publicly. Now I want you to notice, we talked about this a little bit last week, if you like to underline phrases in your Bible, you can underline the phrase praying and giving thanks. He wasn't worshiping. He was petitioning. And there's a little bit of a difference there. I want you to notice the specificity of the law. The law doesn't say nobody can worship their God. No one can petition or pray. Daniel didn't have an idol. In the ancient world, if you were going to worship your God, you always went to a shrine or to the temple or had an idol. Here's Daniel. He's just in his upper room and he's praying to his God, because we don't need an idol to pray to God, right? We can pray directly to him. And so the decree was no one can petition or pray to their God. And they knew that that would mean that everybody could kind of do their own thing and worship as they always had been. But this would really get Daniel in trouble, because Daniel didn't worship his God by their definition of worship, because he didn't have an idol or a shrine. He was just kneeling down, opening his windows. And when they spied on him, they saw his mouth moving. So he was praying and petitioning. But he knew it. I think that's a very brave act, don't you? Verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew the document was signed, and it was very specific, If you pray to anybody but me for 30 days, you're thrown into the lion's den. So let's pick up the story there. Now we're in verse 11. It says, now these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Aha, they caught him. If you like to underline words in your Bible, they came and found Daniel. That word found has the implication that they were spying on him. Remember what it said in verse 10. Daniel went up on his roof and he opened the windows and he prayed. Now, how can you find somebody doing that? Unless you're some vantage point to see down in the window and to spy on him. So they made this petition to the king. The king signed it. They're all excited. Now they want to go catch Daniel, and they spied on him, and they noticed that he was still making petitions and supplications. Verse 12, then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. And watch, now they've trapped Daniel. Now these wise guys think they're going to trap the king. And look at this question that they asked. They asked a loaded question in verse 12. They approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? You notice I didn't start out by saying, hey, Daniel's praying. They start out by saying, hey, king, didn't you sign this law? And the king responded and replied in verse 12, the statement is true according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Yes, I did. I signed that law. And you know what? It can't be changed. The king has no idea that they have conspired against Daniel, who the king was going to make number one in the land. Verse 13, Daniel is exposed. Then they answered and spoke to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah. Notice what they say. He's a foreigner. He's not even one of us. This is, might have been the source of their jealousy, that some foreigner, some nobody, has made it to the tops and now outranks us and outshines us. We can't have that happening. He pays no attention to you, O king. Notice they make it personal. They don't say, this guy's breaking the law. They say, Daniel is ignoring you. He's ignoring you. Or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition how many times a day? Three times a day. We saw, why did Daniel do that three times a day? We saw that a couple weeks ago. But they've been spying on him all day long. Daniel is exposed. Ha, they're rubbing their hands. We got the king to sign the injunction. We spied on Daniel. He's still praying and petitioning. And now we've exposed him to the king. We got him. We got him. Can I just say something about trials? Trials usually take the route of easy, 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 harder, 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 climax, and then relief. Sometimes we don't always see God rescue us in the early stages. Sometimes God will take you right to the trap. Because God has a plan and a purpose for every conspiracy or difficulty that we go through. But God always steps up and shines the brightest at the most difficult time. If you and I really want to see God at work in our lives and the deepest, most meaningful, most obvious point in our life, it's going to be at the climax of our difficulty. Oh, he can come and rescue us in the early stages. Whew. But we don't see him at his best. We can wait and he can rescue us halfway up through the scale and we go, wow, praise the Lord that was avoided. But you know what? We don't see him working at his best. It's not until we reach that critical mass, that critical point where, you know what? We are exposed, we're caught, we're hurt. Whatever we are, we have never felt more sad. We've never felt more betrayed. We've never felt more pain. We've never felt so deeply wounded in our life That's when God shows up and does his best work. And God allows Daniel to go to that point. But it's so funny, in our human nature, in my human nature, I don't want to go to that point, do I? I want to be rescued when it's only on a painful scale of 1 to 10, when it's like at a 2. I go, whew, wow, whew, glad I'm out of that. Glad I'm out of that. God allowed Daniel to be caught. But watch what God does. These conspirators think they got him. Before nightfall, he's going to be in the lion's den. Now, look at verse 14. As soon as the king heard this statement, what does he do? Remember Nebuchadnezzar, in chapter 3, verse 13 and verse 16, when Daniel's three friends were brought before King Nebuchadnezzar because they wouldn't bow down and worship the image that he had made, it says that Nebuchadnezzar went into a rage. And I love verse 16 of chapter 3. When he looked at Daniel's three friends, his facial expression twisted because he was so mad. Maybe we would expect Darius to respond the same way. This guy violated my law. He rejected me. But look what he does. Verse 14, then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply what? Distressed. Well, that's unusual. That was unexpected. And, verse 14, set his mind on what? Delivering Daniel. Daniel has an unexpected advocate in the king. We would have thought, pagan king, pagan culture, no one disobeys the king. No one breaks the king's edicts. You would think that the king would gladly throw this guy Daniel into the lion's den, but instead, he's deeply disturbed and he tries to rescue Daniel. He set his mind on delivering him. And look at the end of verse 14, and even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. This is the king of the world exerting his authority in any way he can to rescue Daniel. That's a pretty powerful advocate. And he knows, because of the laws of the Medes and Persians, he only has until sunset. Because remember, the laws of the Medes and Persians can't be revoked. And if you wrote the law that if anyone prays to someone else, they go into the lion's den today, Darius knew that that meant before sunset. And so he is exerting, what can I do? What law can I make? He's getting his advisors together. How can I get around this? How can I find a loophole in my own law? He wants Daniel to be free. And you know what? Now these conspirators are getting nervous because they think that maybe the king's going to let Daniel off. And so look at verse 15. Then these men, these conspirators, came, and there it is again, by agreement. So they're all doing this together to the king. And they said to the king, recognize, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. They put pressure on the king. Can I give you a bit of advice? Don't put pressure on the king. It's going to come back to bite you. You know, there's a great biblical principle right there. If people who are in authority over you are placed there by God, don't manipulate people who are put in authority over you. It will come back to bite you. Be very careful how we treat our civil authorities. Be very careful how we treat our vocational authorities, our family authorities. Because when you start trying to manipulate the authorities God has put over you, it's going to come back to bite you. Because God has them there for a reason. And these conspirators thought, oh no, our plan is going to get sideswiped by this unsuspecting advocate. We never dreamed the king would respond. So let's go put pressure on the king. But now the king knows that these guys have had it out for Daniel. Now the king knows that this decree wasn't just to make the king feel good, but that this decree was actually to get Daniel. The light goes on in Darius's mind, and he sees the real truth of what's going on. And be careful when we conspire. Be careful when we do things behind the backs of people that God has put in authority over us, because God's going to turn it, and it's going to come and bite us. And this moment of these guys going into Darius and putting pressure on him, saying, Darius, don't forget, you signed into law the Medes and the Persians. All of a sudden, their hearts are exposed for what they're really doing. So the conspiracy goes on. And then finally, in verse 16 to 18, we see the punishment. The sun goes down. Darius has to follow the law. He hasn't been able to, even with all of his authority, find a loophole. So in verse 18, then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. Daniel is thrown into the lion's pit. But look what the king says. This is so interesting. The king says there in verse 16, the king spoke and said to Daniel, and this is not a question. This is not a hope. Look what he says in the affirmative. Your God, whom you consistently serve, will himself what? Wow, you see what Darius is saying about Daniel's God? Somehow there's a connection between Daniel's God and Darius. Verse 17, it says, a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Daniel was thrown down into the pit. There was a stone that was rolled over it. There was a wax ring that was sealing it up. And then the king walked up with his signet ring and he stamped it. And then he had all 120 nobles stamp their rings around the seal of this den, so that no one can touch it. So that we all agree, no one can touch this. So whatever we find there in the morning is authentic and genuine. This is so funny, because they thought they were trapping Daniel in, and God was using the seal to preserve the miracle. So that when Daniel was relieved in the morning, no one could say, oh, somebody snuck in and protected him. No one can say, oh, someone snuck in and removed Daniel and then just put him in 10 minutes ago. When they sealed the lion's den, they thought they were trapping Daniel in, but God realized he was just protecting the miracle that was going to be revealed in the morning. Let me tell you something. When you're in the darkest moment and you don't know what to do, and you think the world is falling down around you, from one perspective, yes, we are sealed in this doom. On another perspective is God's getting ready to do his best stuff. And he's actually sealing the miracle that he's going to reveal later. Other people think they're going to do you in. God has put his signet ring on you to protect you, to preserve you for the miracle that's going to come in the morning. It's such a great picture of the human perspective versus God's perspective. When I go through difficulties and I go through trials, all I see is the darkness of the den and the stone and the seal, and I think I'm doomed. But God is saying the whole time, you know what? This seal on this tomb is to protect you so that no one can mess with you but me. And it's going to be the miracle in the morning. See, when we look at the difficulties that we go through, again, I don't want to just get through them. And I don't want to say I'm victorious if I get through this trial and I just haven't fallen into temptation. And I've stayed away from bad stuff that I could be mad, I could be bitter, I could just do this, I could go back into that addiction, I could become sarcastic, I could just give up. But success in a trial isn't just not going there. That's good, but success in a trial from Daniel's perspective is actually coming out better on the other side. Daniel thrived in Babylon. He didn't just not give in to temptation. He actually thrived. And when you and I go through difficulties, the Bible tells us that they have a purpose, and the purpose is to make us better people. But if all we view our circumstances is from the outside of the den, looking down at the sealed tomb, at the sealed rock, and not realizing that is the protection of God for the miracle in the morning, it gives us a different perspective. So Daniel is cast into the lion's den. And then we have, somebody advance me up there. We need to keep going here. Darius's hope and determination. Darius didn't want anybody to mess with the den either, so that's why he put the seal around. Look at verse 18. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Darius's long and restless night. His long and restless night. This is Daniel's advocate. Did you know that when you're going through difficulties, if you don't keep it to yourself, there are people in your world that will be a Darius to you? That there are people that may not be able to rescue you from your difficulty, but will support you through your difficulty. Another temptation of trials is to shed friends and to man up and get through it alone. We guys do this especially. When work is just terrible, we tend not to talk about it. When our marriages are disintegrating, we tend not to talk about it. And instead of gathering friends, we tend to shed friends. But I want you to know, if you allow God to bring you a human advocate, there's someone in your world that can help you through your difficulty. Wow, what a friend Darius turned out to be to Daniel. Unsuspected. I bet you when Daniel was being cast into the lions, then the last advocate he thought he'd ever have is the king of the world. But that's who he has. Notice, he still went into the pit. Notice, the seal was still set over his head. So advocates aren't necessarily there to rescue me, but they're there to help me through my difficulty. They're the person that you can call at 2 in the morning and just say, you know what, just pray. They're the person that will drop by dinner after work, will send you that card. God has people in your life that can be your advocates if we allow them to help us. Because God has them around. If you're going through a difficulty today, and I know many of you are, don't walk through the valley of the shadow of death alone. Let God bring you an advocate. Maybe they can't rescue you, but maybe they can help carry you through. Carry you through. There's a divine advocate coming. There's one that's going to be in the pit with Daniel, but God also provided a human advocate. Are you a good human advocate to someone else? Who are you praying for? Who are you encouraging? There's got to be people in your life that are going through the valley, and you view yourself as an advocate for them. God raises up an unexpected advocate, someone who is on Daniel's side and happens to be the most powerful man in the world. But you know what? God does that kind of stuff. but it didn't get Daniel out of the pit. The last thing this morning as we conclude our story is we have to stop thinking that we'll never be in the pit. How can I say this directly but kindly? God doesn't promise us no lion's dens. What he does promise are human advocates and divine advocates. Because God insists, watch this, insists on having you grow spiritually. And the only way, the best way you grow spiritually is in the lion's pit. Daniel prayed 3 times a day toward Jerusalem, but I would venture to guess he never prayed like he prayed at the bottom of the pit. Right? I mean, just humanly speaking, he gets dropped down. And we're going to see next week, there's not just a couple of lions there. There are dozens of lions there. I bet he prayed like he never prayed before. And sometimes God's going to put us in a place where we will pray like we've never prayed before. Because God is going to force us to strengthen our spiritual muscles. And here's why. You really want to know why? Because he wants us to look more like Jesus. Why did God bring Daniel from Jerusalem to Babylon? Why did he make Daniel forsake his noble family for a life of service? Why did God allow Daniel to be a young man full of promising future to being a eunuch who's now 80 years old and his family name is dying with him? Why did God remove Daniel from the temple to a rooftop window? Because God wanted his messenger in Babylon so that people could hear about Daniel's God. And the only way God could get the message of himself to Babylon was to take a messenger from Jerusalem and take him to Babylon. See, the reason God is taking you through the tough stuff is because God is looking for a messenger that he's going to give you opportunities that you would have never had if you hadn't gone through this valley to make him famous. So why is God bringing you through the tough stuff to strengthen your spiritual muscles, to help you look like Jesus so that you'll be a better messenger of our King? That's why it's so important as we're going through it, we're not just trying to get out of it. And when we're going through it, we're not just trying to not do the bad stuff. We're actually going to thrive. And one of the ways we thrive is we become better believers. One of the ways we thrive is we see God work in our lives like never before. And one of the ways that we thrive is we are a more effective messenger of our King. That's why God is bringing you through some stuff that you never in a million years thought you'd be going through. Daniel, I'm sure as a 10-year-old and as a 12-year-old and as a 13-year-old was looking forward to football and video games, not being a slave in Babylon. But God needed a messenger there. And he wants to make you a messenger. He wants to make me a messenger. So Daniel's in the lion's den. This tomb, I mean, the den is sealed. The king is sleepless. He wants no food tonight, no entertainment, no music, no dancing. And he tosses and turns all night, and he can't wait for dawn to break, because when dawn breaks, the law is over. And he's going to run to the den to see what happens. And we'll finish this up next week. To stand together and pray. I only promised to get him in the pit today, okay? That's all I promised. All right? Let's pray together. Lord, this is such encouraging words. These words are so relevant to us today. Because, Lord, I know as I read the prayer requests and as I listen to folks, there's a lot of people in the pit. There's the pit of relationships. There's the pit of vocation. There's the pit of addiction. There's the pit of emotional struggle. There's the pit of temptation. There's so many traps in this world, Lord, and so many difficulties. And it seems as if trial and tribulation is on the rise. We see it globally, nationally, locally, and personally. But Lord, that's when you do your best stuff. Help us not just to endure. Help us to thrive. Help us to see you do your best stuff. Help us to become stronger spiritually so that we can be better messengers for you. Thanks for bringing us here together today. Thank you for Daniel. Thank you for Darius and for what they teach us. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have a great day. Thanks for coming today.